Good afternoon. I'm very happy to be back here in Beverly Hills. What is it? Last time I was here was a month ago or more? Month and a half? As I just said, I'm coming back from a nice Shabbaton with Hidabrut, Rabbi Zamir Cohen. They have in Israel, in case you have relatives in Israel that speak Hebrew, and now they're putting some English inside. They have a very popular television, cable, a channel, Divrei Torah. The biggest rabbis in Israel and in the world are speaking Divrei Torah non-stop, one after the other. Interviews, questions, answers, great speakers, one after the other. And now the vice president of Hidabrut told me that they send them every month the rating, you know, the rating of all the cables, the channels. It's hard to believe. I mean, it's very, very hard to believe such a thing. But they are rated better than almost all the channels. It's 25% rating. You know what we're talking here about? From many, many channels. And many of the celebrities and the famous people in Israel, many of them are listening to Divrei Torah. And he told me, Rabbi Zamir Cohen just told me when we were eating lunch, that one of the judges that just ruled against the religious people that go to yeshiva instead of going to the army. So one of the judges in a court, in a high court, he admitted that he watched the lectures on Hidabrut. So far, it didn't help him to make the right decision. Yeah, bekarov, Bezrat Hashem. But for a judge, a secular judge in Israel, to agree to watch Divrei Torah lectures on television, that means maybe the Mashiach really is coming soon. Anyway, tonight we are Sunday, which is 3 days before Ta'anit Esther, 4 days before Purim. The story of Purim is very similar to the story of Hanukkah. But there's one difference. David HaMelech that wrote Tehillim, he has a mizmor, "Apach nishbar ve'anachnu nimlatnu." The pach broke and we got away. Pach, what does it mean, pach in Lashon HaKodesh, in the ancient Hebrew? Not anymore. Today nobody uses. Today pach means garbage bag, garbage can. That's what it means today. But in the time of the Torah, 3,000 years ago, David HaMelech, pach means a trap. A trap. Put a trap for the mouse. And the mouse come and he get caught there. That's a trap. So David HaMelech wrote, the trap broke and we got away. But what's the secret of this word? He could have said, Amalkodet, Milkud. There's other words that it's like trap. Why use the word pach? Pach, it's abbreviation, Purim Chanukah. Purim Chanukah. What's special about Purim and Chanukah? Those are two rabbinical holidays. It's not from the Torah. It's way after the Torah was given to the Jews, about 1,000 years later. Purim, Chanukah. What was the difference between Purim and Chanukah? We can find the difference by the toys that the kids play with. The kids in Chanukah, they play with raiders. The kids in Purim, they play with graggers. Why dreidel and graggers, both of them turns around? Who turns the world around? HaKadosh Baruch Hu. How quick, how fast? 1,700 kilometers per hour. About 1,100 miles per hour, that's the speed of Earth around its own center. Plus, it takes a whole full year to circle the sun. It turns around 1,700 kilometers per hour, which means if it would go 1,699 kilometers. After a month, what would happen in the world? A person who got $100,000 Rolex would have to throw it to the garbage. Why? It didn't tell the right time. The Earth is slowing down, speeding. We cannot rely on watches anymore. We won't ever know when is the time of Kriyat Shema. Because if we see that one time in history it happens that Kriyat Shema was supposed to finish at 8:30, and then 1 month at the same time of the year it was 8:37, that we will never be able to rely on the entire Torah ever again. If Earth will have a mistake in the speed by 1% here and there, we won't be able to know when is the time of the Shkia, when to circumcise the baby, when to say Shema, when, what day you got married. You won't know. Because if today Shkia is, 6 o'clock, so you don't know if it was really 6 or 5:57. The baby was born, you want to know when to do the brit, it falls on Shabbat. Are you allowed to circumcise him on Shabbat or not? Yeah, if I was born on Shabbat, yeah. But it's a doubt. Maybe it was Shabbat, maybe not. You don't know, because you cannot rely on the time. That's why something like this can never happen. Can never happen. Why? If the speed of Earth will be 1 second, 1%, slower or faster, that's it. Judaism has a very serious problem. Look how precise it is. Thousands of years, it did not move 1% of 1% of 1% ever. It would change the whole time. But it never happens. It's very interesting. So, why the kids play with dreidels and graggers? What's the difference between the miracle of Purim and the miracle of Hanukkah? Both ways, the Jewish nation got saved in a very interesting way. The Gemara says, the Midrash says, that in the future to come, all the holidays would lose their significance. They won't be canceled. Still eat matzah, still do Leil HaSeder, everything fine. But it would lose their significance. Only one holiday will still be fully in effect. What is it? The holiday of Purim. Why Purim? And if Purim, why not Hanukkah? You may think Hashem wanted to give credit to the rabbis, to the sages, for making a holiday. The holiday's name, the holiday is rabbinical law. So Hashem say, all the holidays from the Oraita, all the laws that are coming directly from the Torah, all these laws are not significant anymore. But the rabbis made 2 holidays, this will remain forever. Then we'll understand that Hashem wanted to give the courtesy for the rabbis. But if Purim yes and Hanukkah no, that means it's not the reason. So what's the reason? Before I answer this question, let's go back to the first question. The kids play with dreidels and graggers as a sign of how the miracle happened. Where is the miracle came from? From the people or from Hashem? Of course, everything without Hashem cannot happen. But the miracles either came from down or came from up. In Hanukkah, there was 5 Jews, 1 family, Matityahu and Chameshet Banav, 6 altogether. They decided to go and fight against the biggest empire in the world. People do not understand really what happened there. You read in the books, you hear your Rebbe talks about it. You need a real good imagination to imagine really what happened over there. You understand what we're talking here about? Try to imagine a little tribe somewhere in Zimbabwe. They don't have an army, they don't have anything. They have a little temple over there that they do their religion over there. And the Russian army comes there. They're a big Russian army, massive army. Thousands of soldiers, heavy weapon, very big, strong, wealthy country. And there's 5 people from Zimbabwe decide to go into war against the Russian army and beat them up. If you hear a story like this today on the news, do you ever believe such a thing? You saw what happened to the Georgians, they tried to fight with the Russians a year ago, 2 years ago, whatever. They almost wiped them out. 1, 2, 3, and Georgians have an army. So what's happening here? The Jews don't have an army. They're in Beit HaMikdash. They come, they want to destroy Israel. They burn the Beit HaMikdash, they took the oils, they do all kinds of things, they rob all the gold, everything. In the end, you know, they did not let any Jewish woman marry her husband before she went to one of them to do what he has to do, and God forbid. This is the biggest tragedy, worse than dying. A person has to give his daughter to her fiancé, and the only way to get married is to go to this Yimach Shimo Goy. What kind of life is this? And the miracle in the end, Hashem did 100%. 100%. They did not do even 1%. Yeah, of course, they were brave. They trusted Hashem. They went to a war. Come on. You really think that five people, Hashem can do such miracle that five people would fight against million soldiers, the Greeks, the strongest empire in the world? So right away, from the beginning to the end, everything is 100% Hashem. That's why we play with Reidel. The energy comes from the top. Hashem did everything. But Purim is 100% the people. Mordechai, Esther, and the people, all the Persian people of Beverly Hills. Of Shushan. Same style. It's a very nice place, Shushan. The Jews were in business, selling Persian rugs. Everything was just like today. You know, instead of a horse on their Ferrari, they have a horse that they ride on. That's really the difference. So what happened here, Rabotai, is that there was no chance. It's against all odds in Hanukkah, but in Purim, the people went for 3 days. They fast, they cried, they put ashes, they closed the Talmud Torah. Everyone came and read Tehillim. Tehillim was 3,000 years ago. So this is about 500-600 years later. The order in the world was, first the Babylonians took over. They can destroy the first temple. Then came the Persians, Achashverosh, occupied 127 countries. United States have army in about 10 different countries. Turkey, Israel, Egypt, Afghanistan, Iraq, few more, that's it. That's United States, the biggest empire in the world, who in the meantime went bankrupt. But they have in 10 different countries, they have army. But nobody in the world think that the United States controls that country. No. They have rights, they have their government, they have their army, everything. Over here, Ahasuerus is controlling 127 countries, which means every one of them paying taxes. And yet, Haman, his advisor, his assistant, is wealthier than Ahasuerus. You understand how rich Haman was? Two people were very, very rich. Very. That today, in our day, somebody like Bill Gates or Warren Buffett are puppets compared to them. Who are they? One is a Korach. Korach, you know, you heard about Korach? In Hebrew, in Israel, when you want to say someone is very wealthy, you call him Ashir Kakorach. Wealthy like Korach. The Israelis say it, but they don't know what they say. 99% of the Israeli never heard the name Korach in their life. They don't know who he is. They don't know. Even Noach, they don't know who he is. If you ask them what Shulchan Aruch, they say Sefer Bishul, cookbook. They hear Shulchan Aruch, a table is set for the meal. They think it's something about food. They don't know, it's the book of law. That's the situation we live in. Rav Ovadia Yosef was crying 3 years ago and in one of his lectures and say, 1 million Jews do not know what Shema Israel is. Cannot sleep at night until we fix the situation. He made a revolution. Many of his students trying to get them to say Shema, but we're still far away from the target. So, Purim, the people did the miracle. Mordechai is a member of the Sanhedrin. You know what it means to be a member of the Sanhedrin? Take all the rabbis in the world, combine today, all of them, put them in this beautiful auditorium here. All of them, all the biggest in the world. There's much more than this place, but thousands of them. All of them together, and you take one member of the Sanhedrin, he is greater than all of them combined. Just for you to understand who are we talking here. It's prophets. Some of them were prophets. Nevi'im. Anshei HaKnesset HaGdola, Sanhedrin. They have to know all the languages. All the languages. You come to talk about something, they know your language. If not, they cannot judge you. They know languages. They know secular studies. They know everything. Everything. Math, geometry, astronomy, everything. Why? It comes to the court. I have to be an expert in everything we judge. So Mordechai is one of them. In the end of the Megillah, what does the Megillah say? Mordechai ratzui lerov echav. Most of the Jews in Shushan, in Persia, love Mordechai. Why only most? Why not all? What happened to the rest? Who were the one who did not fully admire him? They admire him, but not to the highest level. Who? The member of the Sanhedrin, the other 70 Chachamim. Why? Because he was involved with politics. He has to close his book, leave the yeshiva, and go to meet kings, Achashverosh, this, all the activists. I don't understand what's going on here. Really, it drives me crazy. A Jew gives up his learning Torah to save the entire nation of Israel. Where did he go? He go to play Sheshbesh? What did he do? What Mordechai did? He closed the yeshiva, the book, goes, he leaves out of the yeshiva, and he goes, try to save the Jewish nation. They have an agenda like Hitler. They want to destroy all the Jews. So, of course, pikuach nefesh. What's going on? Yes, of course. You have to go. We're not complaining. You must do it. You know languages. You know the king. Yeah, Esther is in the palace. Of course, you're the one who can save us. But just the fact that you don't learn fully, already, it's already a problem. Sometimes, you know, sometimes people cannot understand the real value of the Torah. That's why they're surprised. One time I say in my lecture, if two Talmidim, two students learn Torah, where? In a yeshiva. One is facing the street, one is facing the inside of yeshiva. And one of them sees someone is drowning in a lake across the street. Drowning, screaming, help! What does he have to do? He has to close his Gemara and run outside, jump, and save his life. After he swim and he went and he took him out, he feels great, I saved life. He should know he got punished. It was not a reward, it was a punishment. Why? The hour that you did not learn Torah, you lost a lot more than what you gained by saving life. You don't have a choice, you must save life, because Hashem said so. Pikuach nefesh. But it wasn't a reward. You gave a dollar to get a penny. In English, it's called penny wise, dollar foolish. All of us is like this. You don't believe me? I'll prove to you. All of us is like this. Here, I give you an example. A person is planning to go to learn Torah. And someone is calling him, Moshe, you coming tonight, yeah? What's tonight? My husband's birthday party. Friend from the community. Birthday party? You know, I have chevruta, I have to learn. No, what? He's gonna get offended. We prepare a lot of shish kebab. What's wrong with you, Moshe? Okay, I see what I can do. And he go. That's very stupid. Man, you give 120,000 mitzvot to go do not even a mitzvah. No, let's say one mitzvah. You give 60,000 mitzvot an hour is learning Torah. 60,000. Chafetz Chaim did the calculation, not me. Multiply by two, that a businessman comes from work and he goes to learn. He learns 2 hours. 120,000 mitzvot to go get one? Or a pregnant woman. She has to go to the hospital. Her husband is overseas. Her husband is in reserve in the army. It happens a lot in Israel. So she comes to the neighbor, Miriam, your husband is around. Yeah, what happened? I have to go to the hospital. Can you take me? My husband is not here. Now he was on his way to yeshiva. So what is he going to say? Call up his chevruta, you know, something came up, an emergency. He closed everything and he went. No, what is he going to do? He's not going to let her give birth. So what do you do in a case like this, the man here? No, what do you say? You're allowed to take her or not? Tell her, take my car, if you have 2 cars. Take my car, go to the hospital. You can't, let's say she's already in a situation she cannot drive, call a taxi, whatever it is, $100, $200, you give it to her, you say, okay, the taxi, take her, make sure you take her bag, take her to the living room. Your wife around, so let your wife take her. You have a friend that is not learning, anyway, play sheshbesh, tell him, Yitzchak, come, not you, come, take her, I'm very busy, I have an emergency. Anyway, do nothing. You might as well do a mitzvah. But you, to give up your Torah? Really, the truth is that if a Jew understands the value of the Torah, every time he gets an invitation for a bar mitzvah or a wedding, he should cry. Oh, what a punishment. Again, to go dancing. The Iranian singer come from Iran, play the music, and everyone enjoying the great, delicious food and the dessert and the show-off and all the beautiful gowns and the nice cars that they just replaced. You know, come on. You lost the learning to go to a party, but sometimes there's no choice. Your brother is your uncle, whatever. So no choice. But many people go to weddings, they hardly know who get married, b'chlal. If I had to go to weddings, of the amount of weddings I'm getting invited per year, I would not be able to give probably 10 lectures a year. I don't go to any wedding the whole year. Maybe one, maximum two. Nothing. Only if it's really, really no choice, then I have no choice. But at least I have an excuse. People know that I'm not playing, I'm going, I have lectures. So Hashem dismissed me from this punishment. But I know you think I'm crazy, I'm not fool. I know you think I'm crazy. I'm just telling you how you should feel. I know you don't feel like this, but this is the way you should feel. Shlomo HaMelech says, Chazal says, better to go to eulogies than to go to weddings. What, is a masochist? They want to enjoy, be depressed all the time? No, no, no. When you go and people, Chas v'Shalom, see Shiva, and you realize, ooh, I'm also not 20 years old anymore. Oh, how long I have to be here? What's going to be with me now? That's going to be my end? So you make tshuva, you wake up. You go to the wedding, whiskey, rabbi, black label, green label. No, this bottle, come, take it away, give him this. I see, I go to places. No, no, give him this one. What are you giving him, this cheap one? They don't have time for Hashem. Ah, it's the party. Look, check next time when you're in party, see if you have time for Hashem. I doubt that if there's one person who really have kavanah in Birkat Hamazon in one word when he got to a fancy wedding. One word. I fight with myself when it's Birkat Hamazon, it's so difficult. When you meet people and everyone and all this show off, it's very difficult. So a person realized, you know, there are places that I have to go. Sometimes there's no choice, but they're taking me away from Hashem. So I don't have a choice, but at least I should feel bad about it. Okay, I don't have a choice. My brother get married. What can I do? I'm not going to show up. My parents, no. I want to tell you a story, a real story. Hard to believe. A man in Bnei Brak in Israel is teaching Daf Yomi from 8 to 9 every day. He has a group teaching them Gemara, the page of the day. And what happened? One time he told them, tomorrow I'm not going to show up, my daughter gets married. I didn't give you invitations because I don't want you to lose the learning. Ah, wedding. Please, no offense. Continue the shiur as usual, repeat what you learned. So he said, tomorrow I'm not coming. The next day, 8 o'clock, he shows up. What are you doing? Didn't you say, Rabbi, that you go, your daughter get married today? I say, yeah, it's 5 blocks away from here. So, what happened to the wedding? So I realized the rabbi called that he's late until he comes, until they do the ketubah, until this, until they go in, until the chuppah will start. It won't start until 9. His daughter getting married. His daughter, wife there, everyone, relative, brother, everyone come to kiss him, to give him the check. One time one person told me he went to a wedding. I don't want to say where and what kind of Jews there were over there. But he told me that in the middle of the wedding, someone took the box with all the checks and started to open one by one and read how much each person brought. I never saw it in my own eyes. Someone told me, reliable person, told me yes, they announced it. I said, so what, a poor person that cannot afford to bring a lot, they're going to spill his blood in front of everyone over there? He said, yeah, they don't care. They just want people to know. We will read what you brought. I tell you another true story. One time, a girl from seminary, her friend got married in Israel, both of them. So she didn't want to bring her anything fancy to the wedding. So she had a clip, you know, that the clip that the girls put in their hair to put their hair together? It's worth maybe $2, $3. So she bought a clip. She put it inside a little tiny box. Then she put the small box in a big box. And she filled it up with newspapers. No, a few boxes, one inside the other and newspapers in between. And she came to the wedding and she bought the box. It looks impressive. Oh, maybe microwave, maybe mixer. Oh, a $300 mixer. Very good, nice of her. So she gave it to them. But she didn't know that the girl was so excited. What did you give me? And she decided to open the box in front of everyone. And she opened the big box and the second box. Oh, probably a big surprise. And the next one, until she opened it up and she took a $2 clip and everyone was looking. Imagine the embarrassment we will have when we come to Hashem after 120 years that they will open our file. That's how it's going to be. One wedding, speaking of a wedding, we go to the next wedding. One wedding, don't worry, we'll get back to Purim. One wedding, the husband and the wife, they already got married. So they put all their bags with the checks and the cash inside a bag where the family was sitting. Put everything underneath. Then at around midnight, after dancing all the beautiful party, everyone left. They come to look for the bag. It's gone. Well, 10 minutes ago I was here. Around. You saw anyone with a bag? Abba, you took the bag. Mommy, this, that. Hey, excuse me, manager, somebody. Nobody. Starting to cry, wow, this all the money, what are we gonna do? They call up the police. Police came, there's no cameras there, no nothing. So the police said, what can we do? There's nothing we can do. We don't know who was here, what are we gonna do? Besides, it's too late. 3 weeks later, they got the video from the camera company, the video company. And they're seeing the entire family, everyone, the uncle, the cousin, the grandma, the neighbors. Ooh, you know, in Israel, when you make a chinga party, everyone show up, especially if it's a video of a wedding. Ooh, as one time they'll watch it. All this for that one time, that's it. So they sit all of them, and then close to the end of the wedding, the wife say to the husband, Itzik, maybe we get lucky. And the photographer took by mistake a video of who took the bag. He say, yeah, maybe. She say, yeah, it's right now, here it was still there, you see? All of a sudden, they see someone coming, look around, and then behind them in a wall, in a room, they hear the chair is falling. Psh! They look around, they see her father, the father of the bride, fainted. And everyone see him on the screen, how he took the bag, he puts it inside and ran out. The father of the bride took the money of his own daughter. Yeah, it's happened in reality.
It's a very well-known story.
Yeah, it's a famous story. I'm not telling you, I'm not making up stories. There's plenty of real stories. You don't have to exaggerate. I have thousands of stories over the years. Why do I need to make up? They have so much truth, so I have to find fake. We don't need fiction. Fiction, someone who doesn't know what to say, makes up, you know, beautiful stories. Over here, it's 100%. 100%. And what happened in the end? He fainted. And this is what's going to happen to us when we come in front of Hashem. They will show you your life, and then you see that a very embarrassing moment is coming. Imagine the embarrassment that all the angels, all the tzaddikim, your grandmother, your grandfather, everyone is there. And everything will be revealed. Imagine the try to focus on this embarrassment we're going to have. Wow, wow, wow. That's what happened to the brothers of Yosef. The Torah says, "Lo yachlu la'anot lo ki nivalu mipanav." They couldn't answer him a beep. When they found out it's Yosef, they got so scared. They got shocked. You know shocked how the soldiers get shocked in Lebanon? For 3 months, they don't say a word. Itzi, get up. Moshe, get up. Sits like a bum. He's in shock. Cannot move. Cannot talk. He cannot walk. Sits like this on a wheelchair or on a bed and doesn't move. Why? He got shocked. It's affecting him psychologically. Sometimes it needs therapy of years to get out of Helem. It's called Helem Krav. You know, in the war, in Yom Kippur War, the Egyptian took a lot of Jewish prisoners. And what happened? One of them, his name was Rami, Israeli guy, Rami. And the Egyptian puts him in prison under the ground. And they were torturing the soldiers mentally, torturing them. And one time, one of the things they used to do is to pretend that they left the window open in a prison, and then they leave the place like nobody is watching right now. And the person comes and he climbs out of the window, he sees from the window a gate. All he has to do is run, jump over the gate, and he runs to the forest. So he says, wow, that's my chance to get safe from this hell. So he comes out, he looks around, he begins to run. He crossed the fence, they come from the trees. You think we're dumb, huh? And then they torture him for escaping 10 times more. So after they caught this Rami running away, they told him, now we decided that we're going to chop one of your hands. One of your hands. Now this Rami was an artist, painter. He's painting pictures, oil pictures. Which one of the hands will be nice to you? You tell us which one. So he said, no, please. He said, that's it. It's a decree. That's it. You have to tell us left or right. So he said, okay, chop my left arm because I'm a painter. I wanna paint pictures. So Ahmed told him, shame on you, you wicked Jew. Rasha told him, you don't care about the tefillin that you're not going to be able to put? That's what the Arab told him. The Arab in Egypt, 1967. You care about the stupid paintings of yours? And you don't care about what Allah told you to do every day? You understand what's happening? That's when a person lives with the truth or lives in a lie. Anyway, we're going back to the story of Purim. Chazal said that Purim will never be dismissed, the significance of Purim. But all the other holidays will. Who knows why? Very hard to understand this. The answer is, listen good, the answer is that all the miracles that Hashem did to us, Yetziat Mitzrayim, the Exodus of Egypt, was a perfect salvation? It was a perfect salvation or no?
Yes.
No? Of course not. What's perfect about it? 12 million Jews died. It's perfect or no? 80% died in Egypt because they didn't want to go out. Hamushim yatzu bnei Yisrael Mitzrayim. 3 million came out, 12 million died. That's a perfect repentance? We have Eretz Israel after 6 million Jews got murdered. That's a perfect repentance, a salvation? To lose 6 million people to get a piece of land? What salvation was perfect? Nothing. Only Purim. Purim? Not one drop of blood of a Jew spilled. Everyone was supposed to die tomorrow. Everyone. Everyone will die. It was sealed already with the king, from the king. V'nahochu. That's a big thing. In the last minute, everything turned. Not only that the Jews didn't die, not only one drop of blood didn't spill, they killed more than 70,000 antisemites goyim that did everything to ruin their life. What a salvation, perfect salvation. That's why when Mashiach comes, we won't need to remember anymore Yetziat Mitzrayim like we do now. Now all the Torah is Zecher Yetziat Mitzrayim, a memory of the Exodus of Egypt. Why? Because we don't have anything better. Came out of Egypt, and we should be slaves. But we don't have Beit HaMikdash, we have to fight for Israel, so much blood, so much problems. That's not a perfect salvation. When the Mashiach comes, the world comes to a perfect situation. We won't need to remember the salvation from 3,300 years ago. We have a perfect salvation now. We built the third temple, the Mashiach came, all the righteous Jews came to the world, everything. So, in that case, why to remember $100 that you made when you just made $1,000? Why to remember the $1,000 when you just made $10,000? Why to remember the 10,000 when you just made a million? That's the nature of a person. He remembers the last one, the biggest one. The other ones are not so important anymore. But Purim will always remain a perfect miracle. Always, even in time of Mashiach, it's not less. Haman, he took three dice. You know when you play Shesh Besh, you have the dice? He threw them three, not two. He threw them to know if he's gonna win against the Jews or not. And what came out? Number one, three, and three. One is Aleph, three it's Gimel, three it's Gimel. Agag, his grandfather, Aman Agagi, Aman, the grandson of Agag, the king of Amalek. Who is Aman? Amalek. His grandfather came up, throwing the dice. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to him, no, my friend, turn the dice upside down. What's the Aleph became? Six. What's the Gimel became? Dalet. Three. If you flip it over, it becomes four. And the other three, also four. Four, six, and four, David. David will win, not Agag. That's called Venahafochu. And we'll turn it upside down that we have in the Megillah. When we read the names of Aman, we have the 10 sons of Aman that in the end were hung in a big tree in the house of Haman. Haman could not find a tree, 50 Amah. 50 Amah is 75 feet tall. 75 feet tall. Just for us to understand, this auditorium is about 40, 50 feet. So it's much, much higher. It's very tall tree. Where can you find a tree like this? Nowhere. In his house, in the ceiling. He had a big mansion, he was the richest man in the world. In the ceiling of his house, he has a big piece of wood like this, tall. He said, take off the roof. Take the roof of my house apart, leave that piece of wood that will hang them, then I'm gonna worry about the roof. He prepared everything in his own house. When he came to hang the 10 sons of Haman, three of their names in the Megillah appears in a small letter, Tav, Shin, and Zayin. Look at the Megillah. All of a sudden, a small letter. And another small letter, much smaller than the rest of the letters. Tav, Shin, Zayin, 1946, 47. What happened in 1946? In the Megillah Esther say, Im al ha-melech tov inaten gam machar. If the king will agree, we can repeat tomorrow the killing of all the enemies of Israel, the Jews. You give me permission in the future to do it again. What do you mean? To give you permission. She didn't talk about her generation. This is a big secret in the Megillah. If the king is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, every time he say Melech without Achashverosh, he's talking about Hashem. When he say King Achashverosh, he's King Achashverosh. So she said to Hashem, if Hashem, you the king of the world, if you agree, we will do the same thing to this Amalekim in the future. Because there's a mitzvah to destroy the memory of Amalek, not to leave anything from them. When did it happen again? 2,400 years after. When 10 Nazis were tried in Nuremberg, you heard about the Nuremberg trials? There were 11 Nazis ready for execution. Some of them got jailed, 11 supposed to go to execution. One of them, I think his name was Goering, 1 minute before they took them out to kill them, swallowed a pill that somebody smuggled to him and committed suicide. Only 10 left. And how did they kill them? They took them to some jail in America, somewhere, and hung them over there.
all 10. How did they hang them? We'll see in a minute. But let's go back to the story now. One of them, the last Nazi, screamed, you can see it on video, Purim to the Jews. Purim to the Jews. Purim. Holiday of Purim. Why the Nazi knows about Purim? In 1946. Nobody understood what's happening here. In the Megillah, Haman has a plan to destroy the Jews. Esther wants to save the nation of Israel from Haman. So Esther is playing a trick on King Ahasuerus. What's the trick? She's trying to show that her and Haman are doing something behind his back. Because when Esther gets together with Ahasuerus, she says to him, if you give me permission, I want Haman also to come to the party. What wife say to her husband, I want this guy, whatever his name is, to come to the party, to be with us. First time, the husband thinks something is not right with my wife, but cannot be, nah. But then the next thing, she say, okay, also I want tomorrow that your friend will come to the party. Tomorrow also. The king said, oh, that's, the husband said, no, that's already too much. Something is not right here. And not only that, later he falls on her bed. Malach Gabriel pushed him on Esther's bed. So Ahasuerus come from the garden. He was outside. He come inside his bedroom on a big bed. What does he see? Haman is on Esther's bed. He fell. He was trying to get up. The Zohar said that Malach Gabriel pushed him on the bed. Didn't let him get up. So Ahasuerus said, what? You chutzpah, not only you come into my party, you want to occupy my own wife? When he realized he wants to take his place and to be the king, King Ahasuerus wasn't so fool as people think. He also played a trick on him. What did he say to him? Tell me, what do you think I should do to someone that the king admire and appreciate very much? What do you think we should do to him? He's now trying to get information out of him. He wants to see if he really has a plan to be the king or not. So he said to him, you should put him on the horse of the king and give them the crown of the king and the clothing of the king. And you take this Mordechai to take him in the entire city and scream, this is what a person that the king love and admire deserves. So right away he told him, do the same thing to Mordechai. Take him, put him, oh, my crown, my gown, everything, and take him in the city of Shushan and scream. Haman had a daughter. The daughter, remember, in the old days there was no bathroom like today, $100,000 bathroom. You don't believe me? 10 days ago, I had a lecture somewhere, I don't want to say where, not here, in New York. And I had to use the bathroom, so I went to the bathroom, and I looked at the bathroom, and right away I realized that that bathroom cost minimum $100,000 to make. Minimum, $100,000, if not double. You have no idea. A leather couch, everything top marble. On the walls, they took special stones. I don't know where they got it. It looks like diamonds. One by one, thousands of stones handmade, they put on the wall. I'm telling you, like a museum. I say to myself, I don't want to come out of this bathroom. I can live here. You know? It's better than any place you can go. Wow. You know, Chazal said, Dira na'am archiva da'ato shel ha'adam. Person that lives in a lousy, broken house, he comes to a nice house, he feels great. Wow, Hashem, now I'm ready to serve you real good. Gave me such a nice living room, finally a normal bed. That's the nature of a person. I saw that last night, I said, well, you know, five people can live here. So big. But in the old days, they didn't have bathrooms, even the king. So what people used to do, they used to go to the forest. And there were no toilet paper that people complained. One sheet, double sheet, smooth, not smooth, they didn't have all that. How did they use? You know what did they use? Leaves. Imagine you're a very wealthy man. You live in a mansion, you have servants, and you need 2 o'clock at night bathroom. So you take a lamp with oil, You turn it, you go in the bushes, you look for a place that nobody will see you. Then you sit there, and then you feel a snake back beat you, or a scorpion in the middle. Try to imagine what life they had. People complain today, Rabbi, what, so what, what? I live over here, so what? Don't think I'm a very wealthy. Believe me, I lost a lot. He complains, he lost. Imagine if you know how people live 100 years ago. I remember when my grandmother, Aleha Shalom, my grandmother was a very righteous woman, very righteous woman, very religious, very modest. You know, when they didn't know that much, she came from Iraq, they came on a donkey. They didn't know a lot of Torah, because they know how Torah to read. But there was such devotion to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You know, on Yom Kippur, she fell from the stairs of the lady section on the top. She rolled all over the stairs, cracked her head open, and refused to get on the ambulance. They didn't know Pikuach Nefesh. She was screaming, no, no, Yom Kippur, no. They tell her, no, you must get in. The rabbi say, you must get in the ambulance. No, no. She didn't want to get on the ambulance. And then my uncle, after she fainted, took her with his car on Yom Kippur, and everybody threw stones at him. Because 30 years ago, when you drove in Israel in Yom Kippur, people broke your car. Today, people stand and clap for you. Leave him alone. He's Russian. He's a goy. Land is full of goyim. What can you do? They have Christmas trees in Israel, everywhere. 150 pig store in every city in Israel, selling pork. 150 stores in each city. You know what we're talking about? Every 5-6 blocks, you have a store. Yeah, that's what happened. So, you know what it is? I never knew for many years until my aunt told me the story. And my grandmother was working in a house of the Chazon Ish for a few years. Know who does the Chazon Ish? If you have to pick up the biggest Chacham in perhaps in the last 100 years, is one of the main candidates for that. Some people say he was born in the wrong generation. He belongs maybe 500-600 years earlier, a generation of the Ari and the other Chachamim. It's a giant Chazon Ish, giant, giant. Everything in the Torah, he knew everything. Live in a simple place. Psh, amazing, Chacham, Chazon Ish. So I had an uncle that was born with a hole in his lung. And the doctor said to her in one of the exam, maximum, he would live to 17, maximum. We don't give him more chance than that. And she was in the house, and the Chazon Ish saw that she's upset for a day or two. He told her, why today and yesterday you upset? What happened? She said, they told me about my son, Meir, that he won't live. He has only a few months. He cannot even make it past 17. He told her, don't worry, he would live at least to 60. Don't worry, relax. Chazon Ish told her, he died 64, and he smoked 4 packs of cigarette Nelson every day. Nelson, it's double than Marlboro. Nelson, you know what Nelson cigarettes? I never smoked a cigarette in my whole life, not even once to try. Because I know people get addicted to it. Everything that is addictive, better not to try once even. How do you know? Maybe you like it and then you get into it. What's the point? Better not to touch. Alcohol, people drive themselves crazy with that. Let's not touch it. Drugs, needless to say. Anything that is addictive and I see distractions, better not to go there. But he was smoking 4 packs, and people who understand about cigarettes say, you don't understand, 4 packs of Nelson, it's like 8 packs of time. There's a cigarette in Israel called time. It's double. Non-stop. Lighting one cigarette from another. With hole in his lung. Hole in his lung. The lung. That's where the cigarette kills first. The lung. Made it to 64. A bracha of a tzaddik, Chazon Ish. I have many, many stories to tell you about him, but it's not our topic. So let's move on to what we say. The Gemara asked 2 questions. If you did not hear what I say, what I'm going to say now, it was worded for you to come to the world just for that, if you didn't hear it. And if you didn't hear it, you're going to appreciate it. The Gemara asks 2 questions. Where do we see in the Torah Mordechai?
Where do we see Esther? Who heard this? I said it in one of my previous lectures. Nobody heard Baruch Hashem. Very good. That means nobody listened to my lectures. Very good. Nice, nice, new audience. So Mordechai and Esther, the Gemara say, where are they in the Torah? Is this a normal question? What do you think? What do you ask me, where is Mordechai in the Torah, when Mordechai was born 900 years after the Torah was given to the Jews already? Why Mordechai should be in the Torah? There was no Mordechai in the world. Why the Gemara say, where is Esther in the Torah? There is no Esther in the world. Why Megillat Esther called Megillat Esther and not Megillat Mordechai? Or at least Megillat Mordechai and Esther? Why? It's ladies first in the Torah? No. That's not the rule in the Torah. So what happened? Because Esther comes from the word Esther Panim. That Hashem is hiding. All the miracles is hidden. That's why the name of Hashem is not mentioned even once in the whole Megillah. All the secrets of Purim is all very hidden, one by one. It looks like the people did it. Hashem wasn't involved. There is many, many ways to explain the miracle of Purim in a natural way. What do you want? There was a decree, and Aman, and this, and Esther, and she did what she did. Politics! And everything was reversed. It happens all the time. That is a bad decree, and then they change their mind. Where is the miracle of Hashem? Everything is hidden. Hanukkah, you couldn't ask this. Five people go against the biggest army in the world. You don't ask, where was Hashem? You know, there was one pilot from the Israeli Air Force. He went to Long Island to an army school of Air Force in America, in New York, in Long Island. And the captain over there, the general, is also a jet pilot, was teaching about combat, tricks, that, you know, they teach them. So after 3 days in the course, the Israeli pilot raised his hand and said, I'm a little bit confused here, I don't understand. You've been talking about the First World War, the Second, this, that war, Iran, Iraq, all kinds of wars. You did not mention one word about the biggest success of any air force in a history. When? The 6 days war, Israel against 7 Arab countries. Nobody ever saw such a thing. A small air force beat them up in hours, crushed their entire air force, all of them, Syrian, Jordanian, the Egyptians, in few hours. No casualty, only almost nothing. Almost 100% success. How come you're not mentioning all the success of the Israeli Air Force? Guess what the Goy answered? The Goy said, my friend, no offense. We are not talking here about miracles that God does. We come here to learn reality. How and what's going to happen in a combat. You want me to teach people here to count on miracles that your God did to you in a war? That's not nature, it's not logical. Well, what am I going to say? It can happen that 500 plane again 50, the 50 will beat them up in 2 hours. What do you expect me to teach you? I have to teach reality, 50 against 50, what to do, how to do. That's war, we're not talking about it. He understood the Goy, 6 day war, it's a divine miracle. Let's not talk about this, let's talk about reality. Same thing in Hanukkah, what's the question? Of course, but Purim, you can find excuses. That's why it's called Esther. So the Gemara say, where is Esther in the Torah? Aster astir panai mehem. God say, I will hide myself from them, from the Jews. They won't see me in a creation. It will be very difficult. Everything, we can find excuses. The Gemara say, where is Mordechai in the Torah? The Gemara say, mor dror, the spices. Mor dror, mor dachya in Aramaic. Mordechai, it's a Persian name. It comes from Aramaic. Mordechai, it's mor dachya. Mor dachya became Mordechai. No. Where does it say mor dachya? It says mor dror in the Torah. How many letters do you have in Megillat Esther? How many letters? 12,196 letters. 12,196 letters.
Inside the Torah there are hidden codes. God planted codes inside the Torah that's speaking about our days, our time. The code shows right away that a person can never write the Torah, only the creator of the world. But one of the greatest code that I saw, at least, it's amazing. It's if we take the first Aleph in the Torah and we count after that 12,196 letters. 12,196 letters. What are we going to get? Samech. 12,196 letters. What are we going to get? Taf. 12,196 letters. What are we going to get? Resh. Esther. In equal skip of 12,196, it's a code inside the Torah, hidden 900 years before Esther was born by Hashem. Then the Gemara say, where is Mordechai? Mor Tachya, Mor Dror. So we go to Mor Dror in the Torah. We circle the mem of the Mor, Memresh, Mor. We circle the mem. We count 12,196 letters, we get Resh. 12,196 letters, we get Dalet. 12,196, we get Chav. 12,196, we get Yud. Did you ever see such a thing in your life? I hope you understood what I said here. No? Who didn't understand?
Yeah. After the Resh of the Esther comes Mem of the Mordechai, the 12,000.
No, it's in a different place. The Gemara say Esther is one place and Mordechai is another place. But 12,196 cannot be coincidence. It's the letters of the Megillah. If it would be 1,291, no, it's beautiful. It's still a code, but already not as great. You know, do you know there's a code about the Rambam in the Torah? Did you know in Parashat Bo? Did you ever see it in my Torah and Science film? I showed it. What does it do? Hashem said to Moshe, Paro will not listen to you because I want to make miracles in Egypt. I'm going to teach them a lesson. So over there, you have the word Moshe. Rambam, his name was Moshe. You have the word Mitzrayim, Rambam living in Mitzrayim, in Egypt. You have the word Lev Paro, the heart of Paro. The Rambam was the doctor of the king of Egypt. Then you have the sentence, Rebot Moftai Be'eretz Mitzrayim. Rebot, it's Resh, Moftai, it's Mem, Be'eretz, it's Bet, Mitzrayim, Mem, Resh, Mem, Bet, Mem, Rambam. That's his nickname, the abbreviation, Rebot Moftai Be'eretz. It's the only place in the entire Torah that you have four words that give Resh, Mem, Bet, Mem is right here. Rambam. No, very nice. Inside the page, which book the Rambam wrote that is the most famous book? Mishneh Torah. It's the basic of Shulchan Aruch. 80-90% over there it's in Shulchan Aruch. But everything. The Yemenites go only by this book. Only by the Bar Rambam. That's their main posek. I follow the Rambam 100%. So, we have the letter Mem, we count 49 letters, we get Shin. 49 letters, we get Nun. 49 letters, we get Hey, Mishneh. We go to the bottom of the page, we see the Taf. We count 49 letters, we get Vav. We count 49 letters, we get Resh. We count 49 letters, we get Hey. Mishneh, Torah, in equal skip. But between Mishneh and Torah, it's two different words, there is a much bigger skip. How much is the skip? 613 letters. Wow. What's the subject of the book? 613 mitzvot. So what's the conclusion? 2,400 years before Rambam was born. 2,400 years before the Rambam was born. Hashem gave us information about him in the Torah. There will be a person named Moshe, would live in Egypt, will be the doctor of the king of Egypt. His nickname will be Rambam, Resh Mem, Bet Mem. Will write a book, Mishneh Torah, that will talk about 613 commandments. Cannot be coincidence. Know how many Parshat Bo, in the beginning, first page. Let's move on. Esther said, when Mordechai told Esther, now it's the time for you to go to the king. You know, they had a rule. The king has a special sharvit, like a stick, that he has many wives, the king. Many wives. And not all of them goes with him every night. He chooses which one of them. So he say, you are coming tonight to me. He gives her the stick. He touch her. She comes. She has to come. She doesn't come to kill her. She has to listen to the king. But a woman, one of the wives that the king did not touch her, she cannot come to him. It's also a big sin to come to the king if he didn't call you. So Mordechai say, you must go tonight to the king. There's no time left. She said, but the king didn't call me tonight. He said, doesn't matter. It's an emergency time for the nation of Israel. You must go in. So she said, Kasher avadeti avadeti. As I got lost, I got lost. I'm finished. What's going on here? Why she's finished? There is a rule. There are three sins that a Jew is not allowed to do even when someone's life is in a risk. It's called pikuach nefesh. Pikuach nefesh, when someone's life in risk, you can even violate Shabbat to save his life. You can do many things, but three things you cannot do. You cannot bow down to an idol, you have to say Shema and to die. You cannot do Gilui Arayot, any relation with a married woman, you have to die and not agree and say Shema and to die. And you cannot, so we have Gilui Arayot, Shfichut Dami, Avodah Zara. And you cannot murder any other person if they threaten you that if you don't kill him, we'll kill you, you have to die. You're not allowed to kill another person. A woman, if a man comes to her, now Esther, what Esther for Mordechai? Mordechai is what for Esther? Uncle. And there's an argument, some say it was her husband also. Why? Because when her parents died, he took her, the Gemara say, he took her, lakach ota. Every time it says in the Tanakh, lekicha, lakach means marriage. Some say, lakach ota, kavana adopted her as a girl and raised her because her parents died, she was an orphan. And some say, lakach ota really married her, an uncle allowed to marry. To even, and cousins also. You cannot marry your aunt, but uncle was allowed to marry her. So there's an argument if she was just raised by him, so it was like her stepfather, or he really was her husband. One way or the other, when a Jewish woman is about, God forbid, to be raped to another person, she has to die or no? What do you think?
Yes.
Or she has to agree? If she does not move, she doesn't cooperate, she screams, dad, but she doesn't respond in any way to what he does, then she is not a part of the sin. A man, if they force him to go on another woman, and if not they kill him, he cannot do the sin without cooperate. So that's why he's not allowed to cooperate, he has to die before. They push him, whatever he takes, he breaks his head and he dies. He's not allowed to do it. Or let them kill him, but he's not allowed to cooperate. But if a woman was in that situation, if she doesn't participate, it's not yeharek velo yaavor. But this time, Esther say, when Ahasuerus forced me to go, if not, he'll kill me. I don't want to go. I suffer there. And I do not cooperate. A woman can stay there and not cooperate. But a man has to cooperate. It's different things. So since I do not do any sins and I suffer there, I don't have to give my life. We're doing it to save the Jewish nation. But now Mordechai tell her, you go. Not that the king will force you to come. Now you have to go to the king's bedroom. She said, what do you mean I go? I have to die not to agree that he'll touch me. He said, if you're not going to go, everyone will be dead tomorrow. That's it. Haman finished his plan. That's what it means. Kasher avadeti, avadeti. Few more things, and then I'll give you some time for questions, Bli Neder. All the Persian Jews in the time of Haman, were all ultra, ultra Orthodox. Nobody came to the synagogue with a car and there was no valet parking. In Iran. In Iran, of King Ahasuerus, it never happened. How do I know? Maybe they came on a horse. It's also the same thing, my horse, car. Car, it's worse, but still, horse is also not allowed. The answer is, when Haman came to King Ahasuerus to convince him to exterminate the Jews, what tactic was he using? What did he say to him? Besides giving him money. That came in the end. And I also will give you a lot of money for you agreeing. But what is it? How did he start his argument? Yes, Am, there is a nation, very annoying, very strange, different clothes, different language, different religion. Why do we need them? Why the king has 127 countries need this spin in the neck, these Jews? King said, which one are you talking about? I said, the Jews. Imagine today, somebody come to Obama, someone anti-Semite, and he say, Barack, I have to tell you something. There's a nation that lives here in America, we must get rid of them. Very annoying. They dress different, they have different names, they behave different, and they have a different religion. Everything by them is different than us. Barack Obama will tell him, which nation you're talking about? He said, the Jews. What would Obama answer? What are you talking about? Half of my staff are Jews. They dress like me. They eat with me shrimps and pork for breakfast and lunch. They marry our sisters and brothers. They call themselves our name, Matthew, John, Peter. What? I don't see one difference between us and them. What? We eat from the same grill. We do everything the same. Why are you telling me this nonsense? But when Haman came to Ahasuerus, Ahasuerus didn't tell him, what are you talking about? What different religion? What different alphabet? What different language? The Persian Jews were holy, at least at one time in history, 100%. Yes. And?
Still
huh?
They're still there.
They're still there?
Yes.
All of them?
All of them.
I know one that is not. That ruins everything. You're right, almost everyone that I meet is like this. But one I know that is not so good. But I'm not telling you which one. So everyone is a suspect now. Ay. So, let's learn a little bit history. A few more minutes. There are 3 years after, cannot see, so it's a little bit dark. Okay. It says like this. Three years after Ahasuerus became the king, he made a party. Asam Ishte. After they were building Bet HaMikdash. They were building Bet HaMikdash with Koresh and the Persians' money. He came and Vashti, his wife, told him, what are you building the Jews a temple? The Babylonians destroyed it for you fool to come and build it back? So he gave a decree to stop building it. 3 years after they stopped building Bet HaMikdash, he made a party. How long was the party? 180 days. 180 days. 6 months. What normal person make a party 190 days? 180 minutes is already too long. 180 days. And what was that party? He made a section for the Jews, glad kosher. With mashgiach, special Jewish wine, everything. Glad kosher meat, akol. So why did Hashem get so angry? Anyway, it wasn't mixed party, mixed dancing like today. How do we know? Vashti was a very, very big prostitute and very, very not modest woman. She was forcing the Jewish girls to walk on Shabbat naked, Chazal say. That's who was Vashti, the queen, Vashti.
Vashti made the party, women only. The decent women today go to mixed dancing. Abba, it's our uncle, it's our tradition, what can you do? Everyone does it. The prostitute of those days did not dare to go to a mixed party. Vashti, Vashti. Vashti cannot even spit at her if you know who she was. But she didn't make a mixed dancing. The king Ahasuerus made a party to all the drunk Muslim Persian. There was no Islam yet. The drunk Persian. All of them are drunk, but there's no women there. He had to send someone to bring Vashti. Wait, wait, patience. He had to go all the way to get her. So why Hashem got so angry at the Jews? I don't understand. If one famous politician makes a party today and he makes a whole section glad kosher for the Jews, ma, rabbis don't go? Well, I see it in my own eyes, in shows, in special events. I spoke in a college in New York of all the scientists, Stony Brook College. Everyone who wants to be a big scientist go to this college. So, you know, I went there to argue with them about Torah and science, spend their Shabbat. And there was a woman there, very religious woman, fully covered her hair, very modest, religious kids. She said that she got an award from Obama, an award for developing something in science that's going to help the world and all kinds of things like this. So she has to go on a holiday of Sukkot to sit in a party with Obama and all the important people, and they make a special section for the religious Jews. Is that a sin? Some would say maybe yes, but halacha, nobody can prevent such thing. Cannot put a band on her because she go to get an award for inventing some kind of a medicine or something in science. According, she eats glad kosher, she sits on the side, there's no dancing over there. No. It's very hard to say that it's a sin. So what does Hashem want? I don't understand. Anyone has an idea what the anger of Hashem was so high that he wanted to destroy all the Jews? Everyone? In the Holocaust, 80% of the Jews became goyim. Changed their names, took off their kippah, took off their beard, started reform, conservative, married a goyim, eat non-kosher meat, went to colleges, became judges in a German court. No! So Hashem warned from these things, and then in the end we paid the price, unfortunately. But in Iran, the Jews were strictly religious. Why to kill a whole religious community? The answer is, the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed before, 7 years before. 7 years. When the Babylonians destroyed Beit HaMikdash, later the Persians took over, later the Greeks took over, they became the empire, and then the Romans. 4 empires. When the Persian took over, everybody knew the prophet of the world gave a prophecy to the Jews that the destruction of the temple will take 70 years and then we will rebuild the second temple. It will be for 70 years. Everybody knew the prophet, even the goyim, prophet Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah. So King Ahasuerus was counting by the calendar already. Let's see if the prophecy will happen or not. When 70 years came, he saw nobody is building Beit HaMikdash. He stopped it 3 years ago. Nobody is building. Everything is stopped. There's no signs of the Jews gaining any independence to go and build the temple. So what is the prophet is dreaming about? The prophet, they miscalculated. He miscalculated the calculation of the prophecy of Yirmiyahu. And he started to make a party and took all the treasures from Beit HaMikdash. How did he have the treasures? He robbed it from the Babylonians who destroyed Nebuchadnezzar, Beit HaMikdash. And now it all came to the palace of the king of Persia. He takes the clothing of the Kohen Gadol. He takes all the gold, all the things in Beit HaMikdash. He makes a show, a Vegas show. Everyone come to see. And the Jews, not only instead of standing and demonstrating and crying, they come to the party to drink l'chaim. Glad kosher. Mordechai standing outside. Imagine Gdol Ador. Imagine the big rabbi, the biggest rabbi in the world standing by the gate. No!
You're not allowed to go in. You're not allowed to go in. And everyone ignore him. And walk in and drink and eat. And they show Bigdei Kohen Gadol. That's why Hashem got angry. Beit HaMikdash is destroyed because I did not want to destroy you. So instead of destroying you, I destroyed my home to save you, to give you a chance to make tshuva. Not only you're not making tshuva, you're not even upset. You see, what should have happened to you, no problem. You know, in Hungary, there was the Satmar Rebbe. Started the Satmar Hasidut. Was very zealous, kanai, very, very strict. And one time, for the first time in the history of Hungary, a religious Jew decided to do a mixed wedding 60, 70 years ago. A mixed men, women from the same entrance. You see, if you know a couple that don't have Shalom Bayit, secular Jews, not religious. He abused her, she abused him, he upset her, she upset him, he cursed her, she cursed him. Sometimes violence, disrespect. It happens a lot in these days. I have a way to make them live in peace and harmony in 1 minute. You want me to tell you the secret? Invite them to an ultra-Orthodox wedding. When they come to the place, you don't tell them it's separate seating and separate dancing, of course. You don't tell them. You invite them to the wedding. When they come to the hall, they see somebody, sir, you go to the men, ma'am, you go to the women. Guess what would happen? The woman says, excuse me? What do you mean? No, it's a religious wedding. The man goes there and the woman goes there. You want me to sit now 2 hours without my husband? What? I'm going to be without my wife? What is this? No, so let's go home. Come. Tell him that we're not coming. Call him, call him. Tell him we didn't know. He should have told us. On the way here in the car, he wanted to kill each other. Wait and see what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to call 911. Don't get me angry. I'm telling you, tomorrow I'm talking to my father. That's it. He's going to get John Gotti to kill you. That's it. All of a sudden, they come to the religious wedding. What? We're not going to be together? Come, come, Moshe, let's go. Come. Living in a lie, there's no limits to this nonsense. So, it's work or not? No? Not exaggerating. You know how many times I've seen it? You know how many times? What? We're not going to be together? You're dying to get rid of each other all day. All of a sudden, they want to be together. The Satan is a genius. When he doesn't need to make harmony, he does. When he needs to make harmony, he doesn't. Which means, when a man meets a girl and they're not married, before they get married, he makes great peace between them. Going, doing things, that. Why? He's interested that they do as many sins as possible. So he makes beautiful harmony. As soon as they get married, 2 months later, divorce. Check the statistic. The one who live together are the number one in divorce. That's the statistic. How can it be? They know each other, no? There's no surprises. They're already like husband and wife. It's called Mayim Gnuvim Imtaku. Stolen water are sweeter. When it's forbidden, it's delicious. When it's permitted, it's no big deal, no excitement. That's the nature of the person. The Satan is doing it. That's what's happening. That's what's happening. Once it became a legal, she's his wife, all of a sudden, Shalom Bayit, Rabbi. Ma Shalom Bayit? 1 month ago in New York, the wealthiest person in one of the communities married his son. Spent $500,000 on a wedding. To a daughter of somebody also supposedly famous. And the night of the wedding, 12-something at night, the guy texts his friend, I think I made a big mistake. Next morning, he left the house. The night of the wedding. You understand what's going on here? The marriage institution went deeply bankrupt, completely. And if people would not understand that in order for you to be married and to be happily married, you must become a human being 100% first. If not, don't get married. Don't want to be a human being? Don't get married. What for? To bring more agony and pain to your life? Chilul Hashem? To give the rabbis more work? Like they don't have enough? Every 5 minutes, rabbi, shalom bayit, this, what? He took the kid, she took the kid. This, police, he's arrested. He ran to Iran. Yeah, he ran to Iran with a Muslim girl. And he doesn't want to give a get to his wife. All kinds of stories I hear every hour. Very depressing. I couldn't be happy in the last 10 years in Purim, not even once. From the situation of what I've seen around, very difficult, mama, impossible for me personally, because I hear so much problems the day before, they write in the middle of tests, pray for this, pray for that. People sending messages.
You
can
do Purim in LA.
In LA, there's no problem.
Or in Israel.
Baruch Hashem. Top. So, there was a king called Dariush. Dariush, there was two Dariush. Dariush Hamadi and Dariush HaParsi. Two different Dariush. Koresh was its father-in-law. They occupy Babylon. They kill Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, the last one. Dariush became the king of Kasdim, Kurdistan, today. And Koresh, the king of Persia. So two kings, father-in-law and son-in-law. Koresh is the king of Persia, Dariush the king of Kurdistan. A year later, Ur Kasdim falls in the hand of Koresh. The son-in-law and the father-in-law didn't get along together. And he occupied Kurdistan into Iran. Then, at that year, second year after occupying Babylon, Koresh announced that the Jews are allowed to go to Eretz Israel to build Beit HaMikdash, the second Beit HaMikdash. 70 years after the destruction of the first temple. Then, Zerubbabel went with a group of people to Eretz Israel and building the altar, starting to build the altar of Beit HaMikdash. And then building the Beit HaMikdash. But in the time of Koresh, they did not finish building Beit HaMikdash. Because King Ahasuerus took the control, and with Vashti's advice, he canceled the construction, the building. Then, Dariush HaParsi, the Persian Dariush, take over Ahasuerus. He becomes the king. And he received the declaration of Koresh from the archives and see that the previous king before Ahasuerus started something. And he gives the Jews permission to finish the job. Then, in the sixth year to his kingdom, they make Hanukkah the bayit of the second temple, Beit HaMikdash. So two kings were righteous for the Jews, Koresh and Dariush. In between there was a wicked one, Ahasuerus. Then, in the seventh year, Ezra Sofer, Ezra. He is the leader of the Jews at that time. And then after him, Nehemiah. Who was Nehemiah? Nehemiah was Sara Mashkim of Dariush. He was in charge of all the drinks of the king. He also got to Israel and became the governor of Jerusalem. So Ezra goes first. Few years later, Nehemiah goes, and then Eretz Israel begins. Ezra sends a letter to the Yemenite people in Yemen. Jews were already in Yemen. He said to them, come join me, helping us to establish Israel and Beit HaMikdash. The Yemenite told him, no, we're not interested. We're good here. Ezra cursed them. What's the curse? May you always want to be leaders, each one of you. You have 10 Yemenites in a room. Everyone is aiming to be the boss of the group. Why Ezra? Why his name was Ezra? Ezra Sofer. What does it mean, Sofer? Do you know what does it mean, Sofer? Huh? I used to think many years ago that he's writing the Torah. You're right, but it's not the case in here. Counting, Sofer means also counting. He had an ability to look at every page in the Torah, every word you ask him to tell you how many times it appears without computer. Counting quickly. Just like Lehavdil, the autistic kids today. You open a page of big newspaper in an autistic kid. One, two, 1 second. I mean, thousands of words. One, two, it tells you everything. The commercial, the telephone number, everything. Because it's a soul, not a body. Soul has no limitation. Very interesting. But he was a normal person. Big chacham. And still was able to have such abilities. Very interesting. Very, very interesting. So, the difference between the Jews and the Goyim when they make a party, at least in those days, when the Jews make a party, they talk about Divrei Torah, they make Birkat HaMazon. Yeah. When the Goyim made a party, what was the whole party that Achashverosh did that he called Vashti? All they talked about, which nation has prettier woman? The Persians say, our ladies are the most beautiful. The Iraqis say, no, our nations. The Madai say, no, our nation. Vashti was from Babel. So he wanted to prove that she is more pretty than all the other women, and he called her. But Hashem made her a leprosy. She didn't want to come show her body when she has all this problem. So what happened? In the end, she got killed. Achashverosh asked the Jews, the rabbis, what should I do with her? The rabbis didn't want to answer. Sometimes it's better to sit and be quiet. Why? If you answer, no matter what you're going to do, it's going to be bad. Now he's drunk. He's going to execute her. Tomorrow he's going to be sober. He's going to open up his eyes. What? Where is Vashti? Well, you kill her because the rabbis told you to kill her. I will finish with one story, and then you give you time for questions in any subject you want. In the old days, there was a king that told his wife, I don't want you to swim in this river, floating water. Don't swim in a public area. We have our pools in a palace. It's enough. You don't go like a regular woman and swim by the river. You're embarrassing me as the king. Yeah. No, no, no. What happened? She didn't listen. She went. And he told her, next time when you're deep in this water, you are divorced. But she didn't listen to him. She went anyway. But he loves her. He didn't want to get rid of her. So now he's depressed. Wow, I cannot go back on my word because all my advisors see what I'm going to do if I'm a man of my word. So guess what happened? So he asked everyone. They said, you must divorce her. So then he asked the rabbi also. Rabbi, what do you think? The rabbi said, there's no vow here. You can stay married to her. No, I made a vow. He say, you told her, when you dipped in this water, you'll be divorced. But she didn't dip in this water. She came the next day. The water that yesterday you talked about are already in Israel. They're floating all over. You know, wow, Rabbi, how couldn't I think about it? Come, be my advisor. There was a similar case. The king told his wife, do something. She was cutting pomegranate. She's peeling the pomegranate. No, he was peeling the pomegranate. And he was eating a pomegranate. And he told his wife to do something, and she doesn't listen. So he told her, I want to tell you something. By the time I finish my pomegranate, if you're not doing what I told you, you divorce. He finished the pomegranate, and she's not doing anything. Same story, he got depressed. Well, he asked the goyim, what can you do? You have to keep your word. The rabbi told him, take me to your house. Let's see. So he comes in, the rabbi bent under the table, the rabbi picked up two pieces of pomegranate. See, you never finished it. You never finished it. Here. You can go back with him. You understand? The wisdom of the Torah is amazing. There used to be Rabbi Yaakov Mutzafi, Alav HaShalom, in Israel, a Dayan in Yerushalayim, in a Beit Din, a giant Chacham, and a huge Kabbalist. One time two Jews came to a Beit Din. One claimed the other one stole 40,000 lirot from him, his entire life saving. They work in a factory in the south of Israel. After 30 years, they work together from morning to night, eating together, all day together. He told him, I have to marry my daughter and I need money. Would you lend me money? Next year, I'm getting my pension, I'll return you the money. He said, no problem, it's better my money will be by you than hiding, than hidden in my house. Gave him the money, he married his daughter. A year came by, now the other one is marrying his own daughter. He said, what's with the money? He said, when I get my daughter married next year, you'll give me back the money. So he said to him, what money? What do you mean, what money? I gave you all my money. You never gave me anything, you're losing your mind. He denies. You know, in the end he thought it's a joke, then he found out it's really not a joke. No, so it's not a joke. So what happened in the end? What happened in the end? He said, let's go to Beit Din. Av Yaakov Mutzafi asked him, do you have a note? No. Witnesses? No. You gave him cash? Yes. No, no witnesses? Nobody saw? No. What do you expect us to do? I can only go by what the Torah say. You cannot guess. You have to bring me some kind of a proof. So Rabbi, I tell you, I gave it to him, I trusted him, it's crying. Rabbi, no, a person cannot be such a good actor, especially a religious person like this. Didn't look right to him, but he knows. He has to find a way to get him back the money, but he has to do it in a legal way. So he said to the other one, so you're willing to swear that you never took the money, you never got the money, nothing? So 100%. So you don't have a problem holding the Torah and swear? He said, no problem. So the rabbi told him, listen, we are the Kabbalists here in Yerushalayim. We have a special ceremony that we do in cases like this. I can let you go right after. Tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, I want you to be here. I'm going to call up Chevrat Kadisha. They take care of the dead people who will die today. I ask them, the person who died tonight somewhere in Israel, to bring the body to our Beit Din on the way to the funeral tomorrow at 9 o'clock in the morning, on the way to the funeral. I would want you to hold the hand of the dead person and repeat after me a few sentences. If you are lying, then you will feel that the hand of the dead person will be tight and tighter until it can crush your fingers. It's a special thing according to Kabbalah. If you're not lying, nothing will happen and we'll know you're not lying. You're willing to do it? So of course, he's thinking to himself, the dead body, these rabbis. All right, no problem. Come tomorrow, 9 o'clock. The next day, this guy says, ah, this rabbi is fooling me. Cannot be. Looks from the window. He sees the limo with the Chevrat Kadisha with the body really arrive. Take off the things, the box. They bring it up. Say, come, open the box. Here, you see? Hold his hand. Repeat after me. That. I swear, I never got the money. That. I never had a penny of him. And he repeats everything. But then after a few seconds, he felt that the hand of the dead person really, really becoming tighter and tighter. And he said to him, the rabbi, I see that you're lying. Look, I see, look, look. He said, no, rabbi, I'm not. Tell me the truth before it's going to be too late. There's no return. Tell the truth. Then it became really hard. He said, okay, okay, rabbi, you're right, I'm lying. How much you took? 40,000 lirot. Where? In the locker room. When? A year and a half ago. You sure? You're going to give it back. I promise you, today I'm going to get him the money. Today, yeah? You sure? Okay, Moshe, get up. That was a life person. You see what a clever rabbi. There was no other way in the world to find the truth. No witnesses. No shtar. The Rama, the rabbi of the Ashkenazim 500 years ago, had a similar case. One crook and one honest person are arguing about money. And the crook has a beautiful tobacco, you know, they used to put tobacco in the nose, you know, this the brown tobacco. Yeah. He has it in a nice gold box, round box, and he has a beautiful gold watch, the crook, very nice handmade world gold watch. So he said to him, can I have some of your tobacco? It looks like a real stuff in a gold case. Say, sure, rabbi. The crook says, oh, the rabbi is in my pocket already. Take. So he pretends he takes from it. And then he said to him, wow, what a watch you have. Can I see the watch?
he takes off the watch, gives it to him. The rabbi looks at the watch. Then the rabbi continued the thing. In the meantime, the watch is here. Then when the guy wasn't paying attention, he called his assistant. He said, take this gold watch, run quickly to his wife. Run quickly to his wife and tell her, your husband told me that he sent me very quick to get all the money he stole from this guy, Avram, to bring the bag with all the money, put everything in a bag. And the sign that your husband sent me, remember, there's no telephone to find out. The sign that your husband sent me, he gave me his gold watch as a sign. So he comes to his wife, he says, your husband said that he needs the money now. Things went bad in the court. He must get the money now before it's too late. And he gave me the gold watch for you to know that he sent me. So she sees her husband gold watch, it's handmade, custom made. She knew. So she gave him all the money. He returns, he gave him, he said, come, you can have your gold watch, you crook. Here, come, take your money. You understand what a clever? That's 500 years ago. This is what the Torah, Hashem said to the judges, when you see that you cannot do anything, but you feel, every normal person feel who's right here, and it happens many times, you must do everything you can with tricks and things to get the truth out. Don't say like today in a court, I'm very sorry, sir, you claim something, you don't have a proof, next, adjourn, goodbye. No. The judge has to do everything he can to find the justice, not just to do his job. I'm doing my job. It's not that I can do. That's the law. Why? That's the law. It has to burn your heart that you send an innocent person to jail or you send a criminal to the street. What does it mean? That's the law. You understand? When you don't have Yirat Shamayim, you don't have fear from God. You can be a judge. You don't care about your own life. In Chalel Shabbat, you're gonna judge. You decide who's going to live, who's going to die. You don't care about your own life. You ignore what Hashem says in the Torah, and you want to judge other people for life and death. It's a very sad joke. Any questions before we finish? Any? Baruch Hashem. Thank you, Yitzchak, for inviting me. I didn't come special here, you know, I came for Shabbaton, but as we saw that I'm already here, we might as well do something at 4 o'clock, because I have a lecture in the valley tonight, 7:30. If you want to come to the valley, Emma Banim, what's the address? You don't know the name of the street at least? Laurel Canyon?
Laurel Canyon and Oxnard.
Laurel Canyon,
corner
of?
Oxnard.
Oxnard?
What are you talking about?
What is the subject? The relationship between the Jew and God. Don't worry, it's not Purim again. Local Yom Purim, we say in Israel.
5850 Laurel Canyon.
5850 Laurel Canyon. Sounds like Grand Canyon. I don't go there. Laurel Canyon, 5850. Thank you very much. Happy Purim.